Over the last several weeks, as I said, we've been looking at 1 John chapter 1 and 2, the beginning of 1 John. First thing we talked about, who remembers the first theme that we talked about? I don't remember if we took 2 weeks, so many weeks ago, but it was DL, that's the key, that's all I can give you. Dangerous love, that's right, dangerous love. And that's a love for the world, and that's a dangerous love. And that's a love that God hates, actually, and we mentioned that. So we talked about dangerous love. Then we talked about, what do we talk about next? Dangerous what? Dangerous leaders or teachers or something like that. But we went with the L, right? Dangerous love and dangerous leaders. And so in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to talk about divine love. Divine love. And this love cannot be matched, by the way. This love cannot be matched. And the emphasis of 1 John is shifting. 1 John 1 and 2, it's the emphasis of fellowship. Now it's shifting to sonship, right? So we're going from fellowship to family. Or you could, if you like to have alliterated words. And it's talking about the family. Not the family as in your earthly family, but we're talking about our heavenly family. That we are children of God. In John 3:7, Jesus was talking to someone and by the name of Nicodemus, and he said to him, basically, in order to be in my family, he said, ye must be born again. You must be born again. That must is very emphatic. It's not an option. You want to be in God's family, you must be born again. There's a lot of things that are not listed there, but one is being born again. And in verse 1 of our text, we're going to read through this in just a moment, but I just want to point out several things. In verse number 1, notice the statement is there, sons of God, sons of God. Then notice in verse number 9, we notice the statement, born of God. See, this is all talking and centered around this sonship, or this family of God. And then in verse number 10, we notice the phrase, children of God. Children of God. And then we can even look at chapter 4. We're not looking at all of this tonight, but I'm just emphasizing the shift in the rest of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 7, we see there where John says that we are born of God. Someone that is a Christian is born of God. Now, let me just say that not everyone is born of God. Now, we are all created in the image of God. But not everyone is a Christian. Christian does not come by physical birth. Becoming a Christian is a spiritual birth. That is by the Holy Spirit of God. So, born of God. And then chapter 5 and verse 4, again, the same statement, born of God. Born of God. Chapter 5 and verse 4. So just some statements that John makes in relation to this idea of the family. Family, going from fellowship to family, fellowship to sonship, however you want to look at it. So let's look at verse number 1. And right out of the beginning of this chapter, I love this word, and I've circled it in my Bible, behold. Behold. It's kind of like an attention getter. It's kind of like a stop right there, behold. The word behold means, it means attention. It means to see with the eyes and the mind. It means to perceive. It means to know. It means to experience. Reminded of another place in the Bible where it says behold. It's in the book of Revelation. Hold your finger and turn back a few pages to the Revelation and chapter number 3. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is still doing this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. It begins with the very same word that 1 John 3:1 begins with. Behold. Maybe you remember the little song, maybe from church, that goes with the scripture song. Behold. And you knock, 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 right? Behold, I stand at the door. Jesus said, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will. I love that. I love the definitive statements of the Lord. I will. Not I might. Not I might. Not it's a possibility. I will. It's like Jesus said in John 14, I will come again. So don't worry what anybody says in the world. Don't worry what skeptics say or anything else. Jesus said it. Whether you believe it or I believe it or not, it's going to happen. We might as well believe it. Amen. I will come again, he said. So he said here, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold. Behold. I'd like to give you several things, not all tonight, but maybe we'll only get one of them in. That's fine. These are motivators of our obedience to God. What motivates us to obey God? We know we ought to obey God. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's true. I believe it. But what motivates us? And so let's look at these. Number one, the number one motivator is God's love. You won't find anything of any greater motivation to obey God than to settle that God loves you. You don't have to earn that love. You don't have to work for that love. God loves you, period. That's it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that love continues on today. It matters not what I've done or you've done. God loves me and God loves you. Right out of the gate, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold means that God wants us to see this love. Behold means God wants us to see that he is not ashamed to show it to us. You know, God demonstrates his love to us. God proves his love to us over and over again. Probably the very first thing that I think of about the demonstration of God's love is found in Romans 5. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 5? If you've never read this verse, I hope tonight this verse will be a verse that resonates in your heart, and you'll meditate on it, and you'll read it again, and you'll think about it, because this truly shows us the demonstration of God's love. It's easy to love someone who is lovely. It's easy to love someone who loves you. But here we find in the Word of God that God loved me when I was his enemy. God loved me before I even knew about him. Romans 5:8, many of you could quote it from memory. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've written in the margin of my Bible, his enemies. That doesn't make sense, does it? A holy, righteous God, perfect in every way, most powerful, almighty, allows his son to come and be born in a very humble way in a manger and live 33 years and be rejected and scorned and spat upon and beard ripped out and all the rest of it, and then ultimately to be crucified. That was God commending. That was God demonstrating his love toward us. This is what John is saying. He's saying, behold, stop. Don't move. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, that you should be called as a Christian. Remember, 1 John is written to believers. That you should be called, that I should be called a child of God. God's love is something that motivates me to obey him. The single greatest motivator, God's love. Thankfully, my self-worth is not based on who I am. Think about that. My self-worth is not based on who I am or what I can do. It can be very challenging sometimes to look around and think, man, I wish I could do this or I could do that. We don't find our self-worth in that. My self-worth is based on one truth. Here it is. God loves me. That's it. Turn to Romans. If you're in Romans 5, if you haven't left there yet, let's look at a couple of other verses. Look at verse 6, please. These verses that surround verse 8. And when we were yet without strength, that's me, that's you. Before we got saved, we're without strength. Notice what it says here. In due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. That's me, before I got saved. If you're not saved tonight, that's you. I didn't say that. God's word said that. But I want you to know that Christ died for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Now notice this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's hard enough to try to get someone to die for someone who's good, let alone to die for someone who is wicked, or to die for someone, as it says there, who is ungodly. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And then we read verse 8. But verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath there. Everyone that is without Christ is under the wrath of God. The wrath of God will end, as the Bible says in Revelation, it will end in the lake of fire. That is the end of the wrath of God in the sense of it is the final place. For someone who rejects the gospel, someone who rejects God's, think about it, rejects God's love. That's really what they're rejecting. And yet it says here that we are no longer a part of that because we're saved from wrath. So tonight, if you're saved because of God's love, you are saved from God's wrath. For if when we were enemies, there it is, enemies. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is how deep God's love is. God allowed his son to die for his enemies. Who were God's enemies? We were God's enemies. Before we got saved, before we got saved, we had a father, the Bible says, the devil. You say, what? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But when we got saved, we got a new dad. We got a new father. A holy and righteous and loving father. And by the way, Satan does not love at all. Satan's all about destruction, fear. Remember, he tries to be like God, but really he's the exact opposite of everything God is. God is holy, he's anything but holy. And on it goes. As I begin to understand how much God loves me, this is what motivates me when I come to verses like John 14, 15, which Jesus said, if you love me, how can we not love someone who gave his life for us? How can we not love someone who has not just given us heaven, but has allowed us to have a church? How can we not love someone who's given us his word and promises and not only that, but he gave us his spirit to indwell us. From the moment of our salvation until the day that we take our last breath, we are never alone. Think about that. That's what God's love, how he proved his love, Romans 5, 8, and on in other verses of Scripture. But John writes and says, if you love me, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think about that and say, okay, we're to keep his commandments, but so do we have to? No, we get to. We get to. You see, when we think biblically, it's not a matter of I have to do anything for Jesus. I get to. I get to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. I get to bear his name. You know, I get to be sometimes ridiculed, maybe. I get to be sometimes made fun of. I get to be called a Bible thumper. I get to be whatever. Oh, you believe that book of fairy tales. Whatever. Maybe you've never had that, but I would imagine some have. And you know what? That's okay. It's not about me. It's about him. I don't go looking for that, but it's going to come. But it's not we have to go to church. We get to. This is the way we ought to be thinking. Why? Because of his love. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about I have to. It's I get to, and then it. You know what it grows into? I want to. I want to. I want to speak about the Lord. I want to give out a gospel tract. I want to come to church as long as I'm physically able. I want to read his word. I want to talk to him, and I want to hear him talk to me. I want to. Why? Because God loves me. Not because the pastor wants me to, but because God loves me. Not because my dad and mom want me to, but because God loves me. It goes way beyond just the temporal relationships. I love our relationships. Don't get me wrong. But it goes way beyond that to what is motivating us? God's love. God's love. His love is deep. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We want to obey the Father because we know that he loves us. I'm his child. Three things about God's love. Number one, it is unmerited. It is unmerited. We've kind of talked about that, meaning I don't deserve it, right? You know, so let's make sure we understand that. I think we all do. And the verse for that, we've already read it, Romans 5:8. God loved me before I ever turned to him. It's unmerited. Turn to Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31. It's about the middle of the Bible, I would say. Isaiah, Jeremiah. The love of God, it's unmerited. Secondly, though, Jeremiah 31, oops, yeah, that's right. God never has an oops, but I have lots of them. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Think about Jeremiah. I mean, he had it rough. Not a whole lot of joy, at least in the results. I have loved thee with an everlasting, that's the key part here, everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not only is God's love unmerited, but secondly, God's love is undying. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. Psalm 25 and verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. It's undying. And then we think of the great chapter on charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Great chapter of the Bible. Love chapter, charity chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, it says, love never fails. Thirdly, it's unfailing. God's love is unmerited. I don't deserve it, Romans 5:8, but he gives it to me. It's undying. It never ends. By the way, God's love is the epitome of love, and while I could never love like God, that's what I ought to be striving for, though. I ought to be striving to let God love others through me. In these very same descriptive words. They don't deserve my love. Okay, hang on. Remember, God loved you before you deserved it. God loved me before I deserved it. So my love for others ought to be like that agape love for me. It ought to be unmerited. I'm not keeping track of see if somebody ticks off all the marks before I love them. No, I'm going to love them anyway. And that's in all kinds of relationships, isn't it? We have to remember that. And then remember, it's undying. Well, you've used up all of my grace, so I don't love you anymore. No. No. True love, God's love, never dies. And then it doesn't fail. A lot of things fail. You see, Satan is doing a great job trying at least to blind you and blind me from God's love. If God loved you, why would he let that happen to you? Satan will whisper in our ears. If God loved you, why would this happen? As Satan will whisper in our ears. If. You just got to remember to take Satan back to God's word and start giving him verses of scripture and say, Satan, the Bible says that not only does God love me, but he is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. You can take him to these verses and you can just start, you know what I would do? I would start reading them out loud and Satan starts whispering in your ear, just whispering his some scripture. It might not be him, it might be one of his henchmen, so to speak. But you can just give him the word of God and guess what's going to happen? They're going to flee. Adios. They're gone. The word of God. Satan does all he can to blind us from the love of God. I must continue to remind myself that God's love is unmerited, undying, and unfailing. And you see, when I can get my head around this and my heart around this, so to speak, then it's very easy to follow his will. Because I know that because he loves me, he's not going to lead me to any place that would not be what's best for me. No, it's not going to be always gumdrops and lollipops. If you like those, if you don't like those, then that's a bad thing, right? There's going to be difficult times. There will be. But God still loves us. And he's still with us, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28. He's still faithful, as we read in the, or heard about in a prayer letter tonight. The Morris family. You see, motivating is not out of duty. Motivating is out of delight. We delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God's love. Let's go back to our text for just a couple minutes. God's love. It's unfailing, it's undying, it's unmerited. Verse 1, let's read it again. You follow along, please. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. That's a great two words right there. That's three words, but we know. We know. Here's some things we know. What do we know? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We've looked at this verse a few weeks ago. Even as he is pure. I'm just going to give you this one, and I don't think we're going to have much time on it, and we'll pick it up here next week, God willing. Motivator number two for our obedience to God is the return of Jesus Christ. This is a motivator because we know he's coming. Great song tonight, Brother Tejada. You had no idea where we were going. That second song that we did talked about the Lord Jesus' return. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4, we read these two words, he shall appear. He shall appear. What we are now is wonderful. We are saved. We are on our way to heaven. That's wonderful. Talk about peace. Talk about great joy. That's what we have now. Yes, we have eternal life right now. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life right now. Okay? It's a present possession. But what we shall be is even more wonderful. What we have is wonderful, but what we shall be is even more wonderful. We will have the fullest capacity to worship and glorify God. How? Because we will be like Christ. Think of that. We are so limited right now. Yes, what we have is wonderful, but we're so limited in our ability to worship God because we're in these bodies of flesh. It's still wonderful we have the Holy Spirit of God in us and we can praise him and we can worship him. Why? Because we will be made like Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 3. We got about 5 minutes. Philippians 3. This is a motivator. This is a motivator. God loves me. I want to live for God. God loves me. I want to serve Him. I get to serve Him. I get to be, in 2022, I get to be serving the Lord. And I'm saying this about us when I say I. We get to serve the Lord in 2022. I mean, think of the privilege that is. That's a motivator. God's love. Philippians 3. Another motivator. Jesus is coming again. Wow, I can't wait. Can you? Even so, come. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. God's word says there, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. We look. We look. We can't look for the Savior looking down, kicking rocks. Woe is me. Just going to look down and kick rocks. And oh, I'm just, you know. No, we look. That means we have our head up, focused on the coming of the Lord. Yes, we might have a heavy heart. We might have a broken heart. But we remember God loves us. Keep our eyes looking. Paul says we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? Why are we looking? Because verse 21, who shall change our vile body. There it is, right there. That's what we have right now. We have a vile body. But He's going to change it. How's He going to change it? That it may be fashioned like unto His. Look what we get to trade. Look at this trade. We get to trade this for a glorious body. What a trade. How do we get to do this? How does this happen? Because of the love of God. Because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't deserve it. Remember, it's unmerited. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Wow. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and that this coming is imminent, it will motivate me, it will motivate us to live purely. It will motivate us to live holy lives. That's what He said in verse 3 of our text. Purifieth Himself. Those that have this hope, they purify themselves even as He is pure. We want to eliminate the world. We want to eliminate all of that. The things of the world in our life. Why? Because, not because we have to, but because we want to. Why? Because God loves us. You see that? You see the motivation of love? It flows through all of this. And I love what John said. Behold, before you think about anything else, stop. Before you go about your day, maybe even, before you go into an appointment, you're not sure what the news is going to be, behold. Before you go into this next whatever, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. And you have to just meditate on that and think about, that's what that behold, I love that word, and I was really thinking about it all day today, really, that one word. I know one word all day long. I thought about a few other words, but behold, you know. Why? Because we're so busy sometimes we don't have time to behold. We don't have time to stop, think, meditate, consider. What? The love of God. What manner of love He's bestowed upon. If I truly believe it's imminent, it will move me to pure and holy living. It will move me to love others as I am loved. It will move me to be separate from this world and unto Christ. And I ask you this question as we close. Which way are you moving tonight? Which way are you moving? You know what we want to be moving? We want to be moving closer to Him and less like this world. Moving. Which way are we moving? So, boy, I like 1 John 3. That's just a little start to it.